In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, it was about 11 months exactly that Melanie and I first stepped into this worship space. We'd gone to picnic, the worship in the park the week before, but we hadn't been in the sanctuary. We sat down, and no joke, the first thing we noticed were these giant banners to your right. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open. Now, these are very warm, comforting words, and a lot of us are very familiar with them. A lot of songs have been written about them. And if you caught it, we heard these words a few times today, both in our prayers and in our reading from our gospel account in Luke. Now, they sound really good, but those of us who have spent time praying to God, talking with Him, know that there are times when we ask, and what we ask for doesn't get given to us. Or we seek, but we don't find. We come to God knocking, but it still feels like we're standing in front of a closed door. There are times when we pray to God, and it feels like He doesn't give us what we're asking for. He doesn't respond to us like we want to. So today, we're going to talk about two questions that we're going to try and answer. One, when we pray, does God respond? We know He listens, but does He actually do anything? Do our prayers change anything about this world? And then two, if they do, how should we pray? Is there things we should be asking for? Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but for the sake of the discussion, we're just going to focus on those two. And to start off, prayer is any time we communicate with God. So any time we are in a large group talking out loud to God, or we're at home and we get some bad news and our heart cries out, God, why is this happening? That's all prayer. And it's important to preface that we can only pray because of Jesus. Anytime we talk about prayer, it is only because Jesus came and restored our relationship with God that we are able to talk to Him. If there was no Jesus, we're born in a fallen state where we can't and we won't look to God for anything. But He has chosen us and He has created faith in us so that we could come to Him with our hopes, our desires, our fears. So I just want to put that out there. All of prayer is focused on Jesus, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. But before Jesus, God still talked to His people on earth. And in fact, we actually heard one of those accounts today in our Genesis reading. In Genesis 18, we have God speaking with Abraham. Abraham is the father of God's people on earth, the Israelites, the Jewish people. He was a faithful man who God chose and said, Abraham, your descendants are going to be my people on earth. So Abraham is a special place in the history of God's work on earth. We actually know that it's Abraham's descendant, Jesus, that eventually came to save us all. So we have a story where Abraham and God and two angels are standing there, and God fills Abraham in on a plan. He says, Abraham, I want you to know that these towns over here called Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy them. They're very wicked, they're very terrible cities, and I'm going to go check them out, and then I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to have fire rain down. And for those who don't know, Sodom and Gomorrah had a lot of problems going on. And we read later that their biggest problem is that they were not concerned for the poor and needy. They were more concerned for their own needs, their own food, their own welfare, than those people less fortunate than them. We also will later find out that when guests come into the town, the people of Sodom will gang up and try and rape these people. Just very sad, sick place. So God has said, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends his two angels down to check out the city, and it's left with just God and Abraham talking. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're standing next to the God of the entire universe and He just let you know that you had a plan, that He had a plan that He was going to do, I wouldn't question God. I would just, you're God, you got this, you know, who am I? And Abraham has the courage to go to Him and say, God, you're a just God. You know, you're a righteous God. Would you really kill the good, faithful people in those cities along with the wicked ones? What if you can find 50 righteous, faithful, good people? Will you spare Sodom? And I think in one of the most surprising moves of the whole Bible, God says, yeah, all right, that's not my plan, but if I find 50 people that are righteous, I will spare Sodom. And then Abraham just doubles down at this point. He's feeling really good. He's still very humble, though. And he says, what if you find 45 people? Will you spare Sodom for 45? And God says, sure. If I find 45 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. And Abraham, he's really feeling it. So he says, what about 40? What about 30 people? 20? And eventually he says, God, if you can find 10 righteous people in that city, will you spare all of them? And God says, sure. If I find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. Now, I want to step back for a second. Anytime we're talking about the Bible, it's not always a one-to-one correlation. We're not Abraham. We're never going to, at least on this earth, we're not going to get to talk to God in human form in front of us. But we do see in the story that God is willing to change his plan. His mind was set on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham made a request. God, if you can find righteous people there, will you save the city? And God was willing to change his mind. And it's not the only place we see this. A few other examples. So we have a story of Jonah. Some of us are familiar with Jonah. He was sent to a town called Nineveh, which was much like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked place. They didn't care about others. They were very selfish and sinful. And God is going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah comes and lets them know, hey guys, just so you know, people of Nineveh, God's on his way. He's going to kill you all because you've been really bad. Just thought I'd give you a heads up. And the people of Nineveh are struck at the heart. God turns their hearts and they realize, oh my gosh, we were wrong. God, we're sorry, we want to do better, please spare us. And God hears their cries, and again, he changes his plan. He was going to destroy Nineveh, and he decides to relent. Another example. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, and Moses goes up on a mountain to talk to God. So Moses and God are up here chatting. The Israelites are here at the base of the mountain. They're chatting up here, and the Israelites get impatient. They say, you know, Moses has been gone for a long time. You know, we need a God right here, right now. So they took all of their gold and they melted it and turned it into a statue of a golden calf, and they start worshiping it. Well, the real God up here knows everything. So he tells Moses, the people down there, they've turned their back on me. They're worshiping a false god. You know what? I'm going to kill all of them, and Moses, you're going to be the new father of my people, your descendants. Israelites, they're gone. And Moses says, God, wait. Can you please forgive them? Please spare them. Remember, you said that Abraham's descendants were going to be your people. And God says, all right, Moses, because you asked, I won't kill the Israelites. One more example. So Israel goes on to have kings that rule over the nations of Israel. And they have a king called Hezekiah. Hezekiah is laying on his deathbed. And God sends a prophet to let him know, King Hezekiah, just so you're aware, like, this is it. I've talked to God and you're going to die. Like, this is the end of your life. And then he leaves and Hezekiah is left on his deathbed dying. And he says, God, will you please let me live a little bit longer? I want to do your work. Please extend my life. God hears his prayer, sends his prophet back, and lets him know, King Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer, and he's going to give you 15 more years of life. And Hezekiah lived 15 more years on this earth. So we have all of these stories where God has a plan, and he changes his mind because people came to him and asked. Even Jesus, in our reading today, tells this very unique metaphor. So after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, he says, imagine you go to your friend's house at midnight. It's midnight and you just had a guest come to town and you want to feed them, but you have no food. So you're scrambling, you're trying to figure out how to welcome this guest. So you run to your friend's house and you knock on his door and say, hey, I have a guest, I have no food, could I borrow some bread? And your friend says, sorry dude, I'm in bed, my door's locked, all of my wife and my kids are all in bed with me, like better luck next time, I'm not going to wake up the whole family to come give you some bread. But he says that if you just keep knocking and just keep bugging your friend, eventually he's going to be like, fine, whatever. And he'll get up and he'll open the door and he'll give you what you need. And he says, that's your friend who's a human and imperfect. But imagine when you come knocking to a perfect, loving God, how much more willing he's going to be to give you what you need and what you ask for. So we got all of these beautiful examples in Scripture where we know that God actually listens to our prayer and is willing to change his plans for what we ask. But we also know that he doesn't always do that. A lot of us have had experiences with this where we prayed really hard for something, we asked God, and it wasn't in his plan. And in fact, we actually read about this in later in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who had planted a bunch of churches, he'd planted a church in Corinth, and he's writing a letter to the church to check in on them and to teach them. And while he's writing, he's sharing some personal experiences he's been going through. It's almost like a diary entry, like, just so you guys know what I'm dealing with. And he says he's going through this thorn in his side. He has some sort of pain or illness or affliction that's bugging him. And he's, you know, he thinks he would be able to do God's ministry better. He could love people better if he would just get rid of this pain. We don't know exactly what it is, but whatever it is, it's really bugging him. So he said that he asked God three times to take it away. God, take this thorn away from me. God, take this thorn away from me. God, take this thorn away from me. But God's response wasn't to change his plans. He didn't take the thorn away. Instead, he responded with this sentence. "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." He says, "I know that you're hurting. I know that you want this taken away, but just so you know, my love for you, my presence with you, my son Jesus, who is living with you right now and reigning, he's enough. And I'm not going to give you this time because I want you to know that my grace is enough. That is all you need." So the question is, does God respond to our prayers? The answer is yes, but he doesn't always respond the same way. Sometimes the God of the universe will go out of his way to change his plans because we asked him. And sometimes he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. This is all you need." So keeping that in mind, the question then becomes, how do we pray? Is there things we should be asking for? Which is right at the heart of what we read about in Luke's account of the gospel. His disciples actually start off this reading by saying, "Jesus, will you teach us how we should be praying? Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, pretty frankly, "When you pray, say, insert Lord's Prayer." Which is why every Sunday we get to say it here as a corporate body of believers. You know, we're taught to pray according to God's will. We want whatever God wants to take place. And there's no better way to pray according to his will than to literally use the words he's given us. Which is why we get to do that here. But it also gives us a template for what things we should be praying for in our own personal lives. When we go to God, Jesus is saying, these are the things you should be asking for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to reign, for daily bread in your life. So as I was reading up on this, I was reflecting on it, and I was reading some words of Martin Luther on the Lord's Prayer. And he talked about the importance of meditating on each request of the Lord's Prayer and how it affects us individually. So this past Wednesday, as I was working on this, this is the actual prayer that I started to pray. So just as an example of what this looks like when we take the Lord's Prayer and put it in our own lives. This is me putting my details in. "Our Father, who art in heaven. God, thank you that this past couple years you have been a guiding father for me. As I went from change living in Minnesota at school and then getting married and moving to Missouri, going to church in Illinois, that you have been with me every way. And like a father, you have disciplined me, but you have encouraged me and protected me the entire time. Next request, hallowed be thy name. God, your name is already holy, but help me, PJ, in my life to uplift your name, to not give in to using your name as a slang or a swear word or any other temptation society puts, but to always speak of you in a way that brings honor and glory to you in your name. Next request, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I have my own wants and desires, but I pray that your wants, your plans for me would take place, and that you would help me to look at this world the way you do. Help your kingdom reign by working love and service and mercy in me towards others, and that I might proclaim your son so he might rule in this world and your kingdom can grow evermore each day. A couple more. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you know my needs better than I do, but as I sit and think about my needs in life, midweek right now, I need some rest. I'm pretty tired, and I need energy that only you can give. We need continued financial support as we continue to try and be good stewards of the resources you gave us so we can have food and shelter. And I also pray for my brothers and sisters in the faith who don't have their physical needs met. And I pray that you would provide them shelter and food and whatever they need. One more for example. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, I've sinned against you in many ways. You know more than I do. But I pray for forgiveness this past week when I've given in to gossip and I've had selfish or impure thoughts. I ask that you would forgive me and help me to turn from these sinful acts. But I also ask that you would help me to forgive others like you've forgiven me. Those that have hurt me and my loved ones, I pray that I would open my arms to them and show them the same love that you've given us. So that's just an example of what this looks like when we take the Lord's Prayer and we pray for those specific things in our own lives. And this is something you can do individually. You can do it as a family. You can do it once a week. It can be a Sunday tradition in addition to your prayers. It can be something that you do daily. One thing that I think is really helpful is you can actually spread it out. So take a chunk of the Lord's Prayer on each day. So every Monday, in addition to your prayers, you pray for, give us this day our daily bread. And you pray for the physical needs of you and other ones, other loved ones, other believers. And then Wednesday is lead us not into temptation. And you reflect on the temptations you're going to face this next week. Temptations to cut corners at work, temptations to gossip or lie. And you pray for protection and deliverance from those temptations. These are all ways that we can pray according to the will of God. The words that Jesus has given us are a guide for how we can come to him and make requests. I want to make two small observations before we close. These are kind of side points, but I think they're important. And I didn't want to, as I was just going over this, I could not say them. First, Jesus prays a ton. It's remarkable that Jesus goes and he heals people and he teaches, but he always pulls back to spend time with just him and God. And if a man who was fully God had to do that, how much more important it is that we spend time with our Heavenly Father. Second side point, the Lord's Prayer is entirely plural. It's never, "My Father who art in heaven, give me my daily bread," but it's always, "Our Father, give us." It's a reminder that while we pray for our own lives, we're always meant to be praying for those around us too, the people God has put in our lives. Before the sermon, we sang a really nice hymn. It's one of the few hymns I remember as a kid. I wasn't really into hymns as a child. But I do remember "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it's amazing that the creator of the universe, who keeps the earth spinning around the sun and the moon spinning around the earth and all of our lives together, invites us to ask him our requests, invites us to go to him in prayer and actually influence the course of history with our requests. And we know that even when he doesn't give us what we ask for, even when we ask and it feels like we're not being given, he's giving us grace. He is loving us, and we have Jesus every step of the way. So our two answers to the questions, does God respond? Heck yeah. He responds by either giving us our request or telling us, "My grace is sufficient for you. It is all you need." And then how do we pray? We pray the Lord's Prayer, both with those words in here and at home, and also by praying those requests that the Lord gave us in his Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift we have. So may our lives be filled with prayer. May we go to our Heavenly Father knowing that he is truly listening and truly cares about our well-being. And I hope that that's a helpful message for you guys this week. Amen. We now share our common faith with the Apostle Creed, and I invite you to stand.